want to continue to talk about faith this morning, maybe from a little different slant, at least for me. For some of you, maybe this is just review, but a little bit of a different slant than where I had come from in my life. I think I've felt a lot of pressure when it comes to faith, even believing for my own healing in my life, and then, you know, getting that accusation, whether it was spoken by someone else or just coming at me from my own mind, you just don't have enough faith. Has anybody ever had that, heard that before? And maybe we've even been, the ones that said that to other people sometimes. But how many know that is not helpful? You just don't have enough faith. Well, what I want to talk about in this series, which it turned into a series, surprise, surprise, and we'll even see how far we get today. As I was reading my notes last night, I thought, oh my goodness, there's so much good stuff here. We'll see how far we get. That's the wonderful thing about being a pastor. I don't have to get done. I can pick up next week where I left off. Amen. Tom and Beth Ann, I did not know that in the early years, did I? And I tried to preach it all in 2 hours, right, every time. So I want to continue to talk about faith, but I want to talk about it from a perspective that I think is very liberating. For me, it's been very liberating. And even as I asked the Lord what to speak about a couple of weeks ago, praying for you guys, I really felt this is where we were supposed to go. So Mark 11, and this is a passage that has been taught and taught and taught. If you have heard faith teaching, you've heard Mark 11. One of the guys I think I best remember teaching on it is a guy named Kenneth Hagin, a great pioneer of faith and understanding how faith functions. And if you've listened to any of Kenneth Hagin, you have heard this taught on. So this morning, I hopefully, by the grace of God, I'm going to bring something, though, that won't put more pressure on you, but will actually liberate you and liberate me as well to function in the faith that we have, which is actually his faith. That's what I want to talk about. You and I actually have access to God's faith. That's good news for us. So Mark 11, chapter 20, I'm not going to review too much. I don't want to talk about the fig tree and what that was all about. You can grab the notes in the sermon from last week. But Jesus had spoken to a fig tree because he'd gone to gather fruit from it. There was no fruit there. Spoken to it, said you're never going to bear fruit again. That was very much an allegorical message that he was giving. And so you can, again, grab the notes from last week or grab the message and you'll catch up on that. But after he did that, it's the next day, he spoke into that fig tree and said, no one's ever going to eat fruit from you again. The next day, Mark 11, 20, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed. And I just want to remind you, Jesus didn't curse the fig tree. These are Peter's words. Peter interprets it as a curse. Jesus just simply speaks to the fig tree and says, you're not going to bear fruit again. And Peter says, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away in one night. Amazing. Verse 22. So Jesus answered a question that Peter wasn't asking. Again, I just love that about Jesus. He loves to answer questions we're not even asking him. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now, I want to turn those words around just a little bit this morning from have faith in God in your notes to have God's faith. And there's good reason to do that. We looked at some different translations last week, but in your notes, Mark 11, verse 22 out of the Passion Translation, which I'll remind you was translated from Aramaic and Greek, and Aramaic was the language Jesus spoke. So this would have been the language Jesus was speaking that day when he's given this teaching. It's a very close language to the language of Hebrew. So Jesus replied, I love this translation, let the faith of God be in you. That sounds different than you have faith in God, doesn't it? From that bony finger pointing at you, accusation. How many know there's two ministries going on in the earth right now? Accusation and intercession. Amen. How many want to guess who's doing which one? Right? The enemy's the accuser and Jesus is the intercessor, right? So the accuser points his finger at us and he will use scripture. He did it with Jesus. He will use scripture against you to try to condemn you for where you're at in your walk right now and to get you to stop. Because he knows this, in due time you're going to reap a harvest if you don't quit. The only thing the enemy can do is get you to believe a lie so you'll quit. That's his power right there. You got to believe the lie that he's sowing into your heart so that you'll quit. And if you quit, then you don't bear the fruit that God intends for you to bear. That's his whole shtick. That's his whole game. So he's accusing, and he takes his scripture and he goes, have faith in God. You don't really have faith in God, do you? There's a little bit of doubt in there somewhere, isn't there? You don't have faith in God. Have faith in God. Come on, let's see you pull it off. But actually what Jesus was saying is, let the faith of God be in you. Let his faith manifest in you. And we learned last week that you and I have the faith of Jesus. Paul said that we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Right? So it's his faith working in me. So let's look at verse 23. So what does God's faith look like? God's faith functioning and working through us, what does it look like? How does it function? It's not faith plus works, it's faith that works. And so what does faith working out of our life look like? So verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. I'm not going to teach on this morning, but I noticed last night the phrase, does not doubt in his heart. I want you to notice that. It doesn't say, does not doubt in his mind. I mean, you know, we struggle with doubts sometimes in our mind, don't we? We struggle with doubts in our mind. What do we do with those? We yield them to him. What did the guy say? Hey, Jesus said, if you just believe, he said, I believe, but help my unbelief, right? And what happened? Did that unbelief that he was struggling with keep his boy from getting healed that day by Jesus and delivered from a demon? It didn't, did it? He got real with Jesus. He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's a difference between, listen, your heart, you say, well, the heart of man is deceitful and despicable. It's deceitful and wicked above all things. The Bible says that. Yeah, but it's not talking about your heart. As a believer in Jesus, I believe the scripture says you've been given a new heart, right? So your heart is no longer despicable and deceitful and wicked above all things. Your heart now is where the manifestation of the Spirit of God, where the presence of the Spirit of God lives. He lives on the inside of you, and it's his faith working in you. It's the faith of Jesus working in you in your heart. So it gives a whole different feel to that, a whole different meaning to that passage. But here's the way that Jesus describes faith working out in our lives, what it looks like. In your notes, God's faith speaks. God's faith speaks with celebration. Is this where we are? Did I skip one on you guys? There it is. God's faith speaks. You would have gotten a nice short sermon. That would have been good for you guys. But, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you didn't let them off the hook. Okay. God's faith speaks. That's what we talked about last week. So his faith has a voice, right? God's faith has a voice. But I want to go a little deeper with that this morning. Here's what I want to talk about, how God's faith speaks from rest. Not just that God's faith speaks, but God's faith speaks from rest. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 in your notes. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Now God has offered to us the same promise of entering into his realm of resting in confident faith. Whose realm is it? It's his realm, right? And he's offering us an invitation to enter into his realm of resting in confident faith. I want you to see the where faith manifests, where faith flourishes, where faith functions from, is this realm of resting in confident faith. So we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not to fail to experience it. The writer of Hebrews is passionate, not just that the promise is true, but that God wants us to actually experience this faith rest. Look at verse 10. As we enter into God's faith rest life. I love that. His faith rest life. As we enter into God's faith rest life, we cease from our own works. We cease from our own striving. We cease from eating from the DIY tree. You know what I mean by that? The do-it-yourself tree, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we cease from eating of the DIY tree that we're all so comfortable and used to eating from. Do it yourself. You do your best and God will do the rest. You do your best and God will do the rest, like the good book says. Oh, the good book doesn't say that, does it? The good book doesn't say that. So what is it saying to us? He's saying, as you enter into God's faith rest life, then we're going to cease from our own striving, our own works, just as God celebrates his finished works and rests in them. Now, I want you to think of this in a couple of different ways. Of course, the writer of Hebrews is going back to the original creation story when God finished on day six, and on day seven, he rested and he celebrated in his finished work and he said, it is good, right? Do you think God rested because he was tired? He wasn't tired, was he? What does the scripture say? He never sleeps and he never slumbers, right? He's modeling something for us of celebrating the completed work and declaring that it is good. But I also want you to think of this in the context of God is celebrating, and his faith operates from a place of celebrating in the finished work of Jesus. The finished work of Jesus on the cross, right? So he is celebrating and he rests. And you can write this in your notes. God's faith speaks with celebration, not consternation. Now that doesn't mean plugged up. That's a different word, okay? Consternation. Anybody know what consternation means? Troubled. Yep, that's one of the synonyms right there for it. Consternation. Anyone else? Frustrated, exactly. Confused, anxious. Anybody ever been anxious, confused, frustrated, or troubled? Anybody want to write a country song with me right now? Huh? Right? So, yeah, exactly. So God's faith actually celebrates and speaks. Right? He said to speak to the mountain. But how many times in my life have I spoken to the mountain, not from rest, but from anxiety and striving and, oh, you mountain, oh, mountain, you get out of my way, mountain. This mountain better move out of my way. You know what I'm talking about, right? Am I the only one? Yeah, 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 yeah. Frustration. Ah. Come on, or just thinking angry. Has anybody ever even been angry at God? Yeah. Like, are you not, am I, you seriously, you've been angry? Yep, everybody in this room has, right? And we've complained, and I'm not saying those aren't real feelings, and we don't all struggle with them. They are real, but I'm saying the mountain doesn't move because we yell at it or we're angry. And listen to this. God's miracle working power does not manifest in our life simply on the basis of need. It doesn't manifest in our life simply on the basis of need. If it did, there would be no need in the world. Right? There would be no need in the world. But God's miracle working power manifests in our life from a place of resting in Him. And faith speaking from a place in celebrating the finished works of Christ, even when we don't see in our circumstances, we don't see our circumstances looking like what Jesus paid for them to look like. Does that make sense? That faith speaks and begins to celebrate, not, oh God, I just declare I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. How you doing? Well, I'm blessed, I'm healed, I'm blessed, I'm healed, I'm blessed, I'm healed, I'm blessed, I'm healed. If I say it 52 times, I'm blessed, I'm healed, I'm blessed, I'm healed, I'm blessed, I'm healed, I'm blessed, I'm healed. But from a place of resting in him. I'm not saying there isn't a place to lift your voice and a place to even lift a shout and to declare the mountain's got to go. But I'm saying it doesn't work from our anxiety. It works from a place of resting in the fact that he actually already did it. He actually already did it. Now, I'm preaching to me today. If some of you guys get something out of this, that's just a bonus, okay? I'm preaching to me today. That instead of from this place of me getting stirred up and anxious and fretting and frustrated, that I back away and I begin to focus not on the mountain, but I begin to fix my eyes on Jesus. And I begin to fix my eyes on what he accomplished at the cross. That by his stripes, Peter said, you were healed, right? Not by the stripes you will be healed, or even by his stripes we are healed, like Isaiah 53:4 says, but by his stripes you were healed. So what do I want to do then? I want to give the faith of God a voice and begin to celebrate healing. Celebrate the healer. Lord, thank you that you have already healed me. Thank you that you have already manifested healing in my body. That 2,000 years ago you paid for my healing. Thank you that your joy is my strength right now. Because of what you did at the cross, you paid for it. You took upon yourself my brokenness. Your word says in Isaiah 53, surely you have borne my griefs and carried my sorrows, right? And so I thank you for that, and I celebrate you. I worship you like Habakkuk did at the end of the book of Habakkuk when he said, though there's no fig tree on the, there's no figs on the tree, there's no stall, no cattle in the stalls, there's no fruit on the vine, yet will I praise him. I will rejoice in him. Right? And I get my eyes back on him. And as my eyes are on him, how many know that stuff inside starts calming down, right? I'll tell you one thing I do as well sometimes is just pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. If you don't pray in tongues, we will pray with you today to have that release happen for you. I think it's the book of Isaiah where it says, by an unknown tongue will I lead them. This is the rest and this is the refreshing. There's a rest that comes and a refreshing that comes as I pray in the Holy Spirit. Just begin to pray in the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you, if you don't do that, we can pray with you at the end of the service today. You can receive spiritual language today. You can have this gift that's not, how many know you can pray in tongues from a place of consternation? You ever done that too? Oh, but no. Whatever it is that you're doing, right? But then there's this place where we begin to pray in the Spirit and we begin to tap into that rest of God. His rest that's already, he is so at rest in you right now. I don't care what the diagnosis is over your life, what the prognosis is, what your life is going on around you, your family. I'm not saying I don't care. I care and he cares. But what I'm saying is that does not hinder or move him. He is not threatened by anything you're going through. He is so at peace. Jesus could speak peace to the storm because he was living in peace, right? He could speak peace to the storm because he had peace. He's at peace in the midst of your storm right now. He wants us to begin to realize his peace in the midst of our storm. Also, I want you to write in your notes, if you would, that God's faith speaks from the end into new beginnings. His faith speaks, see it says again, he celebrates his finished works. He speaks from the end into new beginnings. Again, focusing on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Speaking from what he has already done. How many know the finished work of the cross is still working new beginnings in our life? The finished work of the cross doesn't mean nothing else is happening anymore. It means because of the finished work of the cross, Spirit of God is working out every detail of that finished work of the cross in our lives. That finished work, what he accomplished, your healing, my healing, our deliverance, our freedom, our joy, our peace, our relational healing, all the things that he worked for us on that cross, those new beginnings. Here's the thing I love about what Paul says. He says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. All things have become new. All things are new in this moment, right now. So if you've been a believer for 50 years, you are new right now. You are at a new beginning again, right now. No matter how, I've been walking out this faith in Christ for a long time. I see some of these new believers, give them a couple years. They'll see what this thing's like, I'll tell you right now. How many know we need to be delivered of some lies in our thinking, right? Right? You are just as brand new as any new believer is. Right now, all things are new. And God is at faith and at work in you and I, declaring from the end. Declaring from it already being done, saying, you know what? He already accomplished it. He already paid for it. I don't have to make it happen. I don't have to force anything to happen. I rest in your rest, confidently celebrating this thing is done. This healing is manifested. This deliverance is covered. This relational conflict that I'm going through, you're walking me through it and you're healing my marriage. You already paid for it at Calvary. I declare the end from the beginning. So in your notes, I just listed for you a week and a half ago when I started praying about what to share with you guys, the way that this came to me and why I'm sharing it with you like I am now. I was writing this down. I just said, what do you want to say to your people Sunday? And here's what I felt like he said. Have faith in me. Have faith. Have my faith. I'm moving. I'm working. Remember, I'm totally at rest. It is when you are at rest that you are manifesting faith. Rest in the manifestation and the flavor of faith. Rest is the manifestation and the flavor of faith. Rest is what faith tastes like. Maybe one way to say that would be rest is what faith feels like. Peace. Rest. Not striving, struggling. That doesn't mean we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle from rest. That doesn't mean we don't pray, but we pray from rest. That doesn't mean we don't fast, but we fast from rest, huh? We fast from this place of confidence in Him. Next, I want you to see in your notes, one of the other things we see in Mark 11 is that God's faith speaks to, not about, immovable mountains. I've done a lot of speaking about mountains. How about you guys? Yeah, it's big. Oh, it's real big. That sucker's big. Where I'm from in Texas, my family's in Arkansas, it's sucker. That sucker's big, man. I'll tell you right now, that sucker's one big mountain. Let me tell you, that sucker, I got an Uncle Donald that's every third word he says. That sucker, tell you right now, that's one big sucker, that mountain. Talking about it, right? Yep, it's painful. Oh, yeah. Oh, it's awful. It's terrible. I'm going to call somebody up. They're in pain. Well, you think your pain's bad? Listen to mine. I'm telling you right now, my pain's even worse than yours. You talk as bad. And I'm not saying we shouldn't share those things, but I am saying the mountain won't move by talking about it. Right? Yes. It's about talking to the mountain from a place of rest. I want you to see Zechariah chapter 4. We're at a place, Zechariah is what he's called a post-exilic prophet. That means he prophesies after the exile. The people have come back from exile. And he's actually prophesying, I put my granddaughter to sleep preaching. All right. Yep, she knows how all of you feel. Prophesying, he is prophesying now at a place of, they've come back from captivity and they're rebuilding the temple. And here's the deal. They started, but they haven't finished yet. So Zechariah is there to encourage them and say, you know, you started the temple, let's keep going. You're doing a great thing. Let's finish the work that you've begun. And so he's prophesying over them. And in Zechariah 4:7, he says, so big mountain. I love this. Who do you think you are? Next to Zerubbabel, you're nothing but a molehill. I love that. Isn't that good? I love the way that's translated. Saying, who do you think you are, big mountain? Next to Zerubbabel, he's the one who's been laying the foundation. He's a leader of God's people. So next to Zerubbabel, you're nothing but a molehill. Sometimes we get our perspective off, don't we? We got big mountain.
Little mini God.
Right? Big mountain.
Little mini God.
How many know it's
little mini mountain?
Big God. Right? Big God. Huge God. Little bitty mountain. Zechariah 4:7. What are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Look at this out of the Holman Christian Standard. You will become a plain, and he will bring out the capstone accompanied by shouts of grace, grace to it. Whoa, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? So he says you're going to bring out the capstone. In your notes, Jesus is actually the foundation stone of the temple that's already been laid. How many know he is the foundation? Paul says no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus. He's the foundation stone and the capstone of the whole temple. He says you're going to finish the project. And how many know Jesus is not only the beginning, but he's also the end. Jesus in the beginning, the foundation stone. Jesus in the capstone. Jesus in the beginning, he's Alpha. Jesus in the end, he is Omega. And how many of you know if he's A and he's Z, then he's also B through Y. Amen. Right? Jesus all the way through, he's saying. You're going to see this mountain come down because... And again, this is, of course, when Zechariah wrote this, in his mind, he's not thinking necessarily in a messianic way. But how many know when we read the Old Testament, we see Jesus. He is pointed to all through the Old Testament, right? And so he's the beginning, he's the end, he's the cornerstone, he's the capstone. In fact, another way to say that in your notes, Jesus is the grace. I don't want you to think of grace as a doctrine. I don't want myself included. I don't want us to think of grace as a teaching. Grace as a doctrine or a belief. Grace is a person. Jesus is grace. Jesus is the grace that began a good work and the grace that will perfect what he started. Grace began this whole thing. Grace will complete it. So when he starts talking about shouting grace, grace, shouting grace, grace to the mountain, that sounds like a crazy thing to shout at your mountain, doesn't it? Grace, 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 grace to you, grace to you. It sounds weird, doesn't it? Except that grace, again, is not a concept. Grace is the person of Jesus Christ. And how many of you think Jesus can handle your mountain? Not your big speech or my great confession. It's not our mouth that's so powerful. Our mouth gives voice to the faith within us that ignites something in us to believe that Jesus is faithful. And he is the one who brings the mountain down so we can shout Jesus to every obstacle. Not just shouting grace. We're shouting Jesus to that obstacle. Huh? You don't have to get in an argument with the devil. Just say Jesus. Huh? Well, what about Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to throw at you. Jesus. Just stepping back. I'm just going to step back. You just deal with him, devil. Yeah, but what about if I come out? How hit Jesus? You just deal with him. I love that in the book of Jude where it says, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. It's like, sick 'em, Jesus. Sick 'em, Jesus. You just go ahead. Be who you are, Jesus. Live big on the inside of me. Talk big through me, Jesus. Confess powerful things through me, Jesus. It doesn't matter. The enemy is going to launch attacks. Absolutely. Well, you got to watch out because there might be some slap back. He's the one that ought to be worried about the slap back. I preached a message a bunch of years ago called Jehovah Backfire. He's the God of the backfire. He will backfire every enemy the plan the enemy launches against you. Jehovah Backfire lives big on the inside of you. Amen? So we're going to wrap this up. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Do you see how that's phrased? Believe that you receive them. When do you receive them? The moment you pray, right? You believe you receive them when you pray, and then what happens? You will have them. Might manifest now, might manifest in 10 minutes, might manifest in an hour, might manifest as you're walking down the road, might manifest when you get home later today, but when do you receive it? Now, right? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. From a place of rest, just simply saying, yes, I yield, I receive, doesn't matter what my circumstances say, I receive what the Word says concerning me, what God says concerning me. In your notes, God's faith believes and receives with expectation of present future manifestation. Present future manifestation. Amen. Let's stand. Let's wrap this up. Amen. Let's wrap it up. Yeah. I pulled a fast one on you there. Or maybe you really did mean that. Amen. Let's wrap that up. Oh, I want to do something fun this morning, or else I'll just fall off the stage, one or the other. I want to do something fun this morning. Let's do this first of all. And this is pretty fun. If you're here and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, you've not given him your life, said yes to him, he's your Savior and he's your Lord, would you raise your hand real quickly and say, that's me. I need to do that. I don't want to leave here today without knowing that I am in a relationship with God through his son, Jesus. He is the way. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he invites you. He's included you. Just say yes to his yes today. Anyone need to do that this morning? I don't want you to miss out. Great day to do it. You could leave here if you haven't done it, and he will keep chasing you like a hound dog. All right? He will not give up on you. But I would encourage you, it's a lot easier to just surrender and say yes to him. Anyone need to this morning? All right, here's what we're going to do today. We are going to, from a place of rest, shout grace to some mountains this morning. Grace, grace. Why do we shout it twice again? Because he's the beginning and the end. He's the foundation stone and the capstone. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's got this thing covered already. So we're going to shout grace, grace. We're going to shout Jesus, Jesus. All right? So I want you right now, from a place of rest, I want you to do, if you're like me and you like to visualize, you can close your eyes. What is that mountain? You picture that thing before you. Sickness. What kind of a lie that you've believed concerning yourself? Something of an addictive pattern that you see manifesting over and over in your life again? Oh, that's nothing but a molehill. That's not a mountain. Picture that thing right now, and to you it maybe looks huge, but I want you to see now. I want you to see now. I want you to picture next to that mountain, it comes up, oh, maybe about to the ankle of Jesus. I want you to see Jesus standing next to that mountain. Can you picture it? Can you picture Jesus standing next to whatever that mountain is that you're facing right now? You know what I believe he wants to do? What he wants you to see? That it's not just Jesus, it's Christ in you. Oh, I want you to see it's your foot right now. It's his foot in your foot next to that mountain. I think we should just stand on top of that mountain. Just go ahead and step on it this morning. Maybe you need to move your foot. Just God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Just go ahead and put your own foot down on whatever that mountain is right now. That's the foot of Jesus in your foot. Yeah, that mountain's not near as big as you thought it was, is it? Come on. Christ in you. You're the giant in the land. You're the giant that the little bitty so-called giants of the enemy are in fear of. You finding out who Jesus is in you. We're standing on that mountain now. Whatever it is that you're believing God for, I'm going to count to three, and I want us to shout, grace, grace. All right? We're just going to release the grace of God into our finances, our families, and our future, into our bodies, into whatever's going on in our lives. You ready? Are you ready? Oh, yeah. Here we go. One, two, three. Grace! Grace! Yeah. Yeah, let's shout Jesus, Jesus. One, two, three. Jesus, Jesus. Do it again. Jesus, Jesus. One more time. Jesus, Jesus. Now shout with celebration. Shout with celebration. brother, you better tell him that the devil's going to come knocking this week. Oh, he might, but why don't you let Jesus answer the door? How does that sound, huh? Just excuse me a second. I'm going to let my friend, my older brother, take care of this for me. I don't have time for you. I'm going to let Jesus deal with you. Amen? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God.